him as we seek his wisdom. Let's pray. Father, again, we praise you for your word. We thank you, Lord, that you have not left us blind in a dark and sinful world, but you have spoken. You have revealed yourself and your great gospel plan to us. And we pray, Lord, as we consider what it means to be your people living in a modern world that is dominated by technology and the digital, we do pray you'd help us to consider your word, to live wisely, to use our time wisely. And so we ask for your spirit to be at work in every heart this morning, in Jesus' name. Amen. What a glorious passage this is. Peter tells us that as Christians, we are set apart. We're set apart to be nothing less than partakers of the divine nature. We've escaped from the darkness and corruption of sin, as the passage says, and been brought into the knowledge of God through Jesus' amazing grace. If we trust him, we know that we have all things that we need that pertain to life and godliness. We've been called to God's own glory and excellence. We are receivers of his precious and very great promises. It's almost too much to take in. Much easier to just go back to scrolling through my news feed on my phone. It's so easy in the day-to-day toil of life to be distracted. Or to be lazy in our faith, isn't it? We so quickly forget that in prayer, we have the privilege of entering into the heavenly throne room of God. And that we have access to the mysteries of the Creator's mind through his word, which we can hold, literally hold in our hands. Yet more often than not, we prefer to stare at a small screen. Now, as you know, I love watching sports. And I always get quite into the Winter Olympics when it comes. I don't know why. I've got no real interest in it, but there's no British people to support, is there? But anyway, I find myself watching it. And last time, as I was watching it, I came across this story. It's the final of the 2006 Ladies Downhill Snowboarding event. And there is one person who has won everything this year. Okay, she is hands down the best female snowboarder in the whole globe, okay? And so we know who's going to win from the beginning. It's almost pointless in watching it. Well, let's just watch this story and see.
At just 20 years old, Jacob Ellis was clear favourite for the gold medal, and her route to the final was comfortable. When the big day came around, it seemed like business as usual. Jacob Ellis quickly raced out to a huge lead.
Attention!
And they're off with the start. Jacob Ellis closest to the camera in the white pinstripes. And she's looking for an inside line, and she's got it. And she's going to come out of this turn in the lead. And whoops, there's a faller. And that looked like the Canadian Ricker who's down. And a little bit of problem there for Maltese, the other Canadian. Jacob Ellis with a comfortable lead right now. Maltese and Frieden. And Maltese is gone. She's off the course.
Going into the penultimate jump, she was ahead of Switzerland's Tanja Frieden by a huge margin. If she stayed on her board, the gold medal was hers. What happened next became one of the most infamous moments in the history of the Olympic Winter Games.
So just two jumps to go, and Jacob Ellis is down! Jacob Ellis has fallen! Looked like a moment of indecision there, and Tanja Frieden from Switzerland has passed her and is going to get the gold medal! What a heartbreak for Jacob Ellis. What was she?
Disaster. It was in the bag, wasn't it? Here is someone who has put in hours and hours of focused training for this big moment. Everything in her life has been driving for this. She's meters from the finish line, having negotiated her way so well. Two people have even fallen over. There's only one person to beat, and she's miles back. She can almost see it. And then something enters her mind. She's distracted. She showboats a bit. She loses focus and stumbles off course. And in our Christian lives, there's much the same danger. It's so easy to lose focus, to be distracted, to stumble, to forget all that we have in Christ. And in this passage that Johnny read to us earlier, Peter gives the Christians he's writing to some godly wisdom to keep them on the right path, to make sure they don't fall off course. Because Peter doesn't want us to stumble. He wants us to get to the end, to enter the kingdom that Christ has won for us. And so he's warning and encouraging us that living the Christian life as we wait for heaven is not something we do passively. Yes, our salvation is free and rests completely on God's grace to us. Jesus has done it all. It's only through his work that we're saved. But as saved people who belong to a holy God and have been cleansed from our sins, we are changed. And we're called to, as Peter puts it, make every effort. Natty, could you just put us onto that slide, please? He calls us to make every effort, next one, to live out our faith and to practice these qualities. We are to live out who we are in Christ now, to be what he has made us to be right now. And this becomes a lived reality for us as we live out the characteristics of Christ in us. The characteristics of virtue, knowledge, self-control, steadfastness, godliness, brotherly, that's mutual affection, and love. Peter is so bold as to say that if we practice growing in these qualities, we will never fall as we run the race heavenwards. It's not that these are ways that we add to what Christians, to what Christ has done for us. Not at all. But as we practice these qualities, we practice knowing Christ. We practice walking in Christ. Because all these things are Christ's. I cannot attain them without him. And so if we're serious about growing in these qualities, as Peter tells us to be, then we'll have to be thoughtful and proactive about doing these things in every area of our lives. We need to think what it will look like to practice these characteristics as we engage with things that have the potential to distract us and knock us off course. And of course, technology and the world of social media is one of these big things these days. Maybe it's not technology that you struggle with. Maybe there are other things in your life that have the potential to distract you from what really matters and to knock you off course. Well, the principles that we're thinking about this morning will hopefully be helpful and applicable to you too as you apply them to those areas. But I hope it will be helpful to many of us to recognize the particular ways in which living online and in a technological world challenges our growth in these qualities. And I'm going to suggest that there are three enemies, three dangers that can trip us up in an online world. Three dangers that are typical of the age we live in. And they are distraction, boredom, and laziness. Distraction, boredom, and laziness. In our online world, we're far too easily distracted. We're far too quick to get bored. And we're far more lazy. So as we consider these three dangers, we're also going to consider how we can make every effort to make sure they don't trip us up. So first, distraction. Why is it we love to be distracted? We do, don't we? We love being distracted. Something catches our eye or comes into our mind to occupy us from the important task that we're doing, And then we're off. Maybe it's just me, but I am so easily distracted. I get distracted from work because I just need to tidy the pencils on my desk, or I just need to check the sports page. I get distracted from a conversation because I just want to check something on my phone quickly. And then there's the fact that we quite like having a distraction that will stop us considering that big issue that we need to address. A distraction that will stop me from feeling those feelings that I really need to work through. A distraction that will help me avoid getting real about life. And even worse, we're so easily distracted from praying, aren't we? Remembering that job I had forgotten, or that person I need to contact, or whatever it is. Let me quickly do that, and then I'll get back to praying. But we don't. C.S. Lewis' Screwtape Letters are fascinating. If you haven't read the book, it's basically this fictitious portrayal of the biblical idea that Satan and his demons want to lead us away from Christ. And in it, we have a senior demon, Screwtape, advising Wormwood, the junior demon, how to corrupt his patient. In his first chapter of the book is this fascinating quote, Natty, if you can... You already have. Brilliant. Even if a particular train of thought can be twisted so as to end in our favour, you will find that you have been strengthening in your patient the fatal habit of attending to universal issues and withdrawing his attention from the stream of immediate sense experience. Your business is to fix his attention on the stream. Teach him to call it real life, and don't let him ask what he means by real. Lewis, writing, 50, 60, 70 years ago, is pointing to the fact that the devil's aim is exactly the opposite to Peter's in verse 8 of our passage. The devil wants us to be ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of the Lord Jesus. And as ever, Lewis is so on point and so ahead of his time. This is more relevant now than ever. And we've said there are many gospel benefits to technology. But way too often, technology, and particularly social media, becomes a huge source of distraction. I would be a far better piano player if I didn't find myself scrolling through Facebook homepage stream for far too long. My sermons would be a lot better if I cut out idle time streaming through the theological discussions on X, or formerly Twitter. I'd be a far more attentive husband and father if I just put my phone away. But it's just so distracting. So here's the thing. We are easy prey for a distraction, and the devil knows it. He's already looking to distract us from anything that will help us to flourish and draw closer to God. Ultimately, he would love to make us so distracted that over time we forget the gospel and we forget Christ completely. How easy do our phones make it for him? Or maybe it's your TV or even the radio. Maybe it sounds a little overly dramatic to think of these things as being part of such a great spiritual battle. But just think for a moment how much time you spend on your phone, on social media, on computer games, or searching the internet, watching TV, or listening to the radio, compared to how much time you spend in God's word and with him in prayer. Let's not be fooled. The devil loves that this is the case. He loves that we're so easily distracted from the eternal things by the empty and dull stream of this temporal world. And he will use that distraction to inflict the worst damage on us that he possibly can if we give him the chance. So how should we respond? Well, according to Peter, we must make every effort to nurture and grow the characteristics of Christ in us so that we are not ineffective and unproductive for him in this world, and so that ultimately we do not fall. And I want to suggest that the particular characteristic that we need in the face of this distraction is self-control. Self-control consists of a determination and a single-mindedness that is the very opposite of being distracted. So, Natty, if you can put us onto the next slide. Instead of distraction, we must nurture self-control. So how do we establish self-control as a pattern for our Christian life? Well, it's often seen, or not, in the simple daily daily decisions that we make. So that will mean evaluating and thinking about our habits. I wonder, how many hours on average do you think people spend on electronic devices in a typical week? Well, there has been a study, Natty, if you could put us onto that. There's been a study that apparently almost half of UK adults spend 3 to 4 hours watching TV per day. This equates to 1,095 hours watching TV and films per year. But according to the latest mobile phone statistics for 2022, younger generations are spending less time watching TV and more time scrolling through social media, with those aged 16 to 24 spending the most amount of time on Instagram compared to any other group. In fact, almost 1 in 10 people aged between 16 and 24 spend 7 hours a day on Instagram. That's 2,555 hours a year scrolling through this image-focused app. Maybe you're thinking, that's crazy. I'm nowhere near that level. But consider your habits. Do you check your phone and your social media in the morning before you spend time in God's word? Or do you rush to that time with God because you want to get back online to check your messages? Are you able to put your phone away right away and engage with the people in front of you? Or is your phone always in your fingertips, just making an appearance out of your pocket every 10 seconds? Do you spend more time gaming than engaging with real people and real events in the real world? More time gazing at the TV than gazing at Christ and considering his truth. It's so easy to slip into these kinds of habits. We all have patterns in our life that are unhealthy, and our default is to slide that way. Self-control doesn't just observe bad habits, though, it does battle with them. It says no to ungodliness and then acts on that no. It might, for example, look like giving yourself a time in the morning before which you don't allow yourself to look at a device, to enable you to have a focused time with God as you begin the day. Ruth and I, we set some time restrictions on our phones over the summer as a sort of reset for us. I do think our aim should be to not go on a device before we spend time in God's word. And if you don't think you've got time to get up and to be with God in the morning, go to bed 10 minutes earlier and get up 10 minutes later. No, go to bed 10 minutes earlier and get up 10 minutes earlier. Another good idea is to say that bedrooms are a no-screen zone, especially at night. Maybe we think that's mad, but honestly, just a few years ago, we didn't have screens in our rooms. When we're tired at the end of the day is also when we have least self-control. And devices give easy access to stuff that is dangerous for us. As parents, we have a particular responsibility to protect our children in this. It's estimated that 30% of all internet traffic is pornography. But on top of that, with the easy access of cameras and messaging on phones, the most prolific creators of pornographic images are no longer the professionals, but ordinary people, and predominantly teenagers. Astonishingly, 62% of teenagers say they've received an explicit image on their phone, and 40% say they've sent one. This is tragic. We should be deeply disturbed by these statistics, but not shocked, because as Christians, we know the human heart for what it is. Don't give yourself into that temptation. Or certainly make it harder for yourself. That's why helping our teenagers to learn self-control will mean helping them to know themselves. Because self-control begins with self-knowledge. Knowledge of our own weakness and the weakness of the human heart. But self-control doesn't stop there. It then takes hold of that knowledge and refuses to give an option to that weakness. Just as if we're trying to avoid junk food. We wouldn't have it in our kitchen. So in choosing to avoid sexual sin, we need to not even let it be an option. Making bedrooms no screen zones, especially at night, is a good place to start, I would contend. And can I just say, it's so important to share our battles with each other as we talk about these things. Be honest and open about your sins. Pornography is powerful. If you let it take a grip on your life, it will kill your relationships. In fact, the devil wants to use it to do nothing less than kill your soul. But Jesus is more powerful. There is so much power in confessing sin in this area. Confessing it to him and to one another. And together taking it to him in prayer. If it's a battle you're in, you won't be able to fight it on your own. That's why I've mentioned this a few times now. I think it is an essential part of Christian life to have some kind of accountability in place with someone. And a great way of doing this is to have an accountability group of maybe 2-3 other people, a group of close Christian friends, preferably from the church family, who you are totally open and honest with. We can be. We're Christians. We know we're sinners, and we know we need forgiveness. You need people who will lovingly hold you to account and check in with you and pray with you and for you, whatever your personal area of struggle may be. It's very easy to find yourself in a dark place on the internet. And if you have, you need Christian brothers and sisters to help in that fight against this. Or if you're younger, sharing your struggles with a parent or a trusted adult. So please, if you're struggling alone, reach out to someone today. And most importantly, go to Jesus, who offers to cover all guilt and shame and give us his righteousness. So Peter encourages us to grow in self-control. And establishing boundaries and accountability is an essential element to help and protect ourselves and our children in this area. And it's worth saying that there's software out there that's there to help protect us and our children. And I think they are good and essential things to have set up in our homes. Make sure you have them. Most internet providers have options for restrictions on your Wi-Fi setup. There's also a software out there, there's others as well, but Covenant Eyes, that enables you to be accountable with someone. It will send a weekly report of your activity. But let's remember that it's our hearts. And we need to remember our hearts are the things that are the main problem. And we need to contend with them. Okay, secondly, as we consider Peter's encouragement to grow in godliness, let's consider the next danger, boredom. At a conference sponsored by the Wall Street Journal a few years back, Natty, on to the next slide, Reed Hastings, the CEO of Netflix, offered a purpose statement for his entertainment organization, Netflix. Fundamentally, we're about eliminating loneliness and boredom. That's what entertainment does. What a fascinating statement. But I'm not convinced. Did you know that the word boredom didn't exist in the English language until 1850? Boredom is a recent creation. It seems that modern life is boring in a way that it never was before. But how can this be? Our world has more distractions and entertainment than ever before. More than we can possibly consume. Well, the problem is, of course, that we're used to being distracted and entertained now. That any moment of simple inactivity becomes a moment to be filled. We don't just want entertainment, we crave it. And our phones and screens are right there, ready to provide the fix that we're looking for. And so it seems that technology that promises to rid us of boredom is actually the thing creating it, making us more prone to seek that empty distraction. So standing at the bus stop or queuing with my shopping doesn't need to be boring anymore. I could just turn to my phone. A long car journey doesn't need to be boring anymore because I can just stare at a screen that will entertain me for hours on end. Well, Andy Crouch, in his really helpful book, The Techwise Family, which I think commended each week, says this. We're not bored, exactly. Just as someone who is eating potato chips, he means crisps. Just as someone who is eating potato chips is not hungry, exactly. But overconsumption of distraction is just as unsatisfying and ultimately sickening as overconsumption of junk food. What we turn to on our phones and screens in order to alleviate our newfound boredom, it is not necessarily always bad or dangerous. It's just, for the most part, it's empty and meaningless. It might be useful to read the news and to check the sport or weather once or twice. But by the 20th time, we're just filling time, aren't we? And the problem is bigger than that. It's what we lose by filling every moment of inactivity. Where before, those might have been moments to think, to dream, to ponder an idea, to pray. We no longer give our hearts and minds to the freedom of doing such things. Opportunities for God, God-given thoughts and prayers, opportunities to work in us, are lost, as well as other opportunities. I was talking to a lady whilst I was waiting by the side of Josh's swimming lesson a couple of years back, and that in itself is quite something, because most parents were on their phones and not willing to talk. But we were chatting about this topic, and she told me that she would never have met her husband if it wasn't for a conversation at a bus stop. If she'd had her phone in her hand, they would never have started a conversation, and well, the rest is history. And I've heard of excellent evangelistic opportunities in exactly the same sort of situations. So who knows what could happen if we just got off our phones in those moments? Trevin Wax, an American pastor, wrote this in response to Reed Hastings' quote. Natty, if we can have that up. Boredom provides the path for imagination to tread upon. It also provides the path for self-discipline. Without boredom, how do we teach children how to behave in a restaurant, how to sing and pray and listen in church, or how to politely carry on a conversation that isn't immediately interesting? We shouldn't treat boredom as a problem to be solved. So thanks, Netflix, but boredom is not something we want to eliminate. It's actually really healthy to be bored. I often say to my children, only boring people get bored. They hate me saying it, but now they say it to each other. The problem with scrolling through Instagram and Facebook when we're bored is that it's completely passive. We're not being intentional or purposeful or prayerful. We're just looking to be entertained. There are books that would never have been written, music that would never have been played, great achievements that would never have been accomplished if these people had chosen to turn boredom to creativity. If we give ourselves long enough away from screens to really think and pray, we may find that God gives us ideas of how to use the internet for his glory with the creativity he's given us. There's no denying that the online world is a huge mission field. Christians need to be there. We need to engage with it. But in order to do that, we need to be using it differently to the world. Not out of boredom, but with purpose, as we nurture the characteristics of perseverance and knowledge. So, the next point, please. Instead of boredom, let's grow in steadfastness and knowledge. Romans 12, verse 2. Do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. Then you will be able to attest and approve that God's will is his good, pleasing, and perfect will. And so we need to be steadfast. We need to be steadfastly wise and discerning. Because actually there's a great opportunity here. Imagine a generation of people who've been trained to use the internet wisely for God's glory rather than to be used by it. Imagine a generation of people who, rather than going to social media for a quick fix of entertainment and distraction, go there to creatively find ways of offering words of life. Imagine being those who, rather than using devices to escape boredom, we use it to help others find joy and salvation in Jesus. It will take steadfastness and thoughtfulness to be ambassadors for the Lord online, to be glorifying him by being creative rather than lazy, and by being ambassadors for him there. But it's an exciting prospect, isn't it? And so finally and briefly, the danger of laziness. Instead of laziness, we want to nurture godliness, kindness, love, and affection. Peter exhorts us to make every effort to grow in faith, that we might develop these characteristics. And his reason is because if we possess these qualities in increasing measure, they will keep us from being ineffective and unproductive in our knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. And they will help us to keep going to the end, not to fall like that snowboarder. And we've seen so much of our technology is designed to give us an easy anywhere access to everything we want. And the danger is that it's easy access anywhere encourages us to be lazy. To be lazy to our approach in all areas of life. But we need to remember that easier doesn't actually mean better. Salvation is a free gift of grace and it's wonderful. But it cost Christ his body to win it for us. Jesus is the only person worth following. But following him is not always easy. It means counting the cost and taking up our cross. It's the same in all the relationships he calls us to. But the problem with the kinds of relationships we find in the world of social media is that they do feel easy. I like their post and they like mine. And we feel loved for a fleeting moment at least. We don't have to put in much effort really. In fact, we don't even have to see people face to face. But Peter's talking about growing relationships in true love and affection in these verses. When he tells us to grow in brotherly affection and love, he's talking about relationships where we see each other, where we know each other, care for each other practically, where we're honest with each other, where we carry each other's burdens, pray for each other, lay our lives down for each other. I love Ruth. I love being married to her, but marriage is hard work. A successful marriage takes effort. I love being a dad. Children are such a blessing. But parenting is hard work. It takes a lot of effort. Having a church family is a joy. But being a loving church takes effort. And it can be really hard work. These relationships are vastly more demanding and difficult than those we find on social media. But they are also far more precious. Really, truly loving each other deeply from the heart will bring us and others tremendous blessing. It will cause us and our families to glorify our Saviour and to keep going until the day we meet him face to face. The online world might make us feel relationally busy, but the reality is often that it actually makes us relationally lazy. We need to fight that temptation. Andy Crouch, he ends his book with this thought, which I think is excellent. We are meant to build this kind of life together. The kind of life that at the end is completely dependent upon one another. The kind of life that ultimately transcends and does not need the easy solutions of technology because it is caught up in something more true, more lasting than any alchemy our technology world can invent. We are meant to be family. Not just marriages bound by vows and the children that come from them, but a wider family that invites others into our lives and even to the threshold of our very last breath to experience vulnerability and grace, sorrow and hope, singing our way homeward. We're meant not just for thin, virtual connections, but for visceral, real connections to one another in this fleeting, temporary, and infinitely beautiful and worthwhile life. We're meant to die in one another's arms, surrounded by prayer and song, knowing beyond knowing that we are loved. We're meant for so much more than technology can ever give us. Above all, for the wisdom and courage that it will never give us. We're meant to spur one another along the way to a better life, the life that really is life. Why not begin living that life together now? Family life and church life are the places where we learn to love and grow in this kind of mutual affection and in godliness. And to do that properly, we're going to need to regularly come offline. Now, we've been very practical today. But as we put these things in place, we need to remember, as we talked about last week, how it's our hearts that are the issue. It would be easy just to throw all our devices away or to set Pharisaical rules and regulations. But ultimately, we want to develop self-control and steadfastness in the face of distractions through a growing love of Jesus. And we want to say no to our screens when appropriate because we're saying yes to him. And so we need to consider whether we have such a love of Jesus that we know he offers something far better than we'll find in any device. He is ultimately our strength and our help and our hope. Technology has added new challenges that we need to navigate as Christians, seeking to live for Christ and to grow in his ways. But let's remember that as we do it, it is his perfection and righteousness that we rest on. Verse 2 of our passage shows us God, by his grace, has revealed everything we need to know to lead a godly life through the knowledge of God in Jesus. We look to his word to see Jesus. And it's in him that we see these characteristics literally fleshed out. And he is so gracious with us. When we stumble in all these ways we've mentioned, he is there to pick us up and give us all we need to help us over that finish line. So let's ask him to do that. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, again, we want to thank you for your word. We thank you that you speak and you are always relevant, even in these new times. As we prayed at the beginning, these did not catch you by surprise, Lord. They caught us a little bit unaware, but not you. You know, you knew that we would be heading into this technological age, Lord, and we thank you that your word helps us to consider how we can engage in it for Christ. How we can live in his strength, and how you help us to make every effort to live for you. Lord, we thank you for revealing that to us through this wonderful passage, and we do pray that by your Spirit you would help us to make every effort to live for you in every area of our life. In Jesus' name, amen. Let us stand and sing as the musicians.